hearing on event. And they were, it was after Thanksgiving, and they were talking about how to lose weight. And one said, I just burned 2,000 calories. And a friend on the other end of the line said, what? How's that possible? To which the first friend said, I burned the brownies in the oven. Get the idea, right? Anyway, today we're talking about food. That's our whole theme today. It's all about food. So I want to hear, what was your special food at Thanksgiving, at your Thanksgiving meal? What was your special food? Anybody want to share? You're going to have to share ultimately. What was it?
Sauerkraut.
You must be German. That's what we talked about at the early service, right? Sorry, we did not have sauerkraut today. All right, on Thanksgiving. What else? Greens? Like collard greens? Two things not on my table. Woo! Jack, what do you have?
Gravy.
Gravy? That was on my table. Yes, remember the...
Pumpkin pie.
Of course, with? With cream. Wait. Sweet potato casserole. The one with the marshmallows on top? Oh my goodness, I'm getting hungry. Chris. Guess what was on my table this year? My wife loves it, so I had to get green bean casserole for her. I do eat some of that, because guess what? It doesn't taste like green beans. All right, what else? Sausage dressing. That sounds really good. Oh my goodness. All right, what for dessert? I'm sorry, David.
What did you say? Deviled eggs.
Deviled eggs? That's very good. All right, dessert. Unique dessert. Terry? Homemade apple pie. Okay.
Pecan pie.
Pecan pie. Cherry. Pumpkin what?
Crunch.
I hear that right? Okay.
Cherry cheesecake.
What do you have, Janet?
Chocolate pie with coconut instead of a little crust.
Really?
Yes.
That sounds very good.
I have
good. Sounds good. All right. The reason why we're talking about food is because Jesus is talking about food today. In the sermon that he gave to the people at large, he's talking about bread. And so we're going to look at that idea here as we just processed this. Before we get to the hard sayings, and that's what I read. Those were all hard sayings. You know, that whole section is all really tough. What happened in chapter 6 before this? We start off chapter 6 where Jesus gives a picture of the great banquet of the Messiah, where Jesus feeds 5,000 with a whole lot of nothing. What you just described was a great feast on your table. Might not have fit 5,000, but it sure felt like 5,000 people were there, right? Just when you're doing the dishes. Well, Jesus took a little boy's lunch and fit 5,000, the way the scripture reads, men. So in reality, there were probably more people because only the men were counting. So we estimate somewhere around 12,000, 13,000 people there with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. It's a great miracle. And then Jesus said to the disciples, go on ahead. I'll catch up to you. What were they thinking? How would he have caught up to them? They went off in a boat. They must have thought he could have walked around, which is possible there, to go from where he fed to feed 5,000 to where they were going next, which was Capernaum. It's a long walk. Instead, Jesus didn't walk around. He walked too. He walked to them on the water. They were scared, of course. After all, how many people you know can walk on water? Not many. So that's what occurred here in chapter 6 before this. And then Jesus starts talking about why are the people really following him. That's when it starts to get hard. Because Jesus isn't allowing them to pretend to be religious. He's calling them out. He's confronting them with why are they really following him. Interestingly enough, what the section I read applied to that first century, and it also applies to us today. Why are we really following Jesus? This is what makes it hard, because this is coming to me now. It's not just them in the first century, it's now attached to me here in the 21st century. The place in which Jesus did this was in the town of Capernaum. Capernaum, by the way, does exist today. but not as a functional town. We got an opportunity to visit that when we were in Israel 2 years ago. It is, if you're a history nut, an incredible place. It's amazing. It is as if the town just ended. All the buildings are there. No roofs, but all the buildings are there. The synagogue that Jesus preached in, worshipped in, is there. The building that Jesus had his operations and ministry in is there. And because it's a significant religious site, guess what sits on that house that Jesus had his ministry in? A church, of course. In fact, the church is a round church, and this house is underneath it, and you have to kind of look under the church to see it. It's not a very big house. It's about the size of our friendship hall. It's really tiny. And that's the spot where the paralytic was brought by his friends, remember? Dug through the roof and lowered him down in front of Jesus. It was in that house. All the rest of the town is there as well. It's really kind of a neat place, because what you see is people's homes. You see like where the bakery would have been, where the business would have. It's really a powerful place. It sits on the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful view there. The breeze was coming off. This is Jesus' place of operation. This is where he confronted the Jews, asking them, why are you really following me? Interestingly enough, he said, you're following me for one reason and one reason alone. It's what they could get from him. After all, remember what he just did? He fed them. So full were they, it was like Thanksgiving all over again, right? You know how when Thanksgiving's over, you sit there and go, I can't eat another bite. Hey, dessert, I can eat more. And somehow there's that pocket down there, you know, down to the seventh stomach that we all have. It feels like it. Well, they were full in Jesus' day. And why did they want to follow Jesus? Because he fed them. He fed them big time. It's what they could get from Jesus as to why they were following him. Our modern day times, this happens as well. People will follow Jesus because they can get rich off of it. I don't know if you've ever seen the church ad, send them $10, 100-fold comes back at you, you do the math, you can get rich pretty fast with this kind of scheme. Or how about healings? You send money to a ministry, they'll send back a prayer cloth that is prayed over. You put it on where it hurts, and for me today, it's my knee. Put it on your knee. That's why I knew the storm was coming. You put it on your knee, and it gets miraculously healed. All right? It's what we can get from Jesus, or we want fame from Jesus. I'll follow you, Jesus, if you make me famous. Interesting story about a famous person, Ted Turner. You know Ted Turner runs the big mogul, big media mogul, and he's without shame. Says he does not believe that God is real. And the reason for this is when he was little, his sister was ill. And he prayed for his sister to be well. She didn't get well. She died. And he didn't understand that God's ultimate healing isn't in this life. His ultimate healing is when we move from this life to the next. Because all of your aches and pains, they go. And you're remade into a new body. That's God's ultimate healing. God doesn't leave us here so we have a pain number next. And I'll tell you what, as I get older, I know when storms are coming. I know when I've walked too much because all those parts hurt more. I know when I've worked too much, my head hurts. Ultimate healing, when we move on, all of those pains go. Ted Turner didn't know that. So when his sister died, he said, I will not believe in God. I will not follow God. And he's demonstrating what the Jews of the first century were. I'm only going to follow you, God, if I get something from it. Not that you're God, and I should follow you, that you created me, you've blessed me. I'm going to follow you if I get something from it. That was the first century Jews. Jesus confronted them on that thought. He confronted them in such a way that they were so offended that they decided they weren't going to follow anymore. Jesus gave them a series of hard statements. I read them to you. Let me give a boiling down of what those hard statements are. The hard statements are, signs are not an example of faith. Faith comes without signs. After all, you believe easily what you can see. You can see me right now, right? You believe I'm here. That's easy. But can you believe that there was a Jesus who died on that cross? The moment you can, that's faith. It doesn't take faith to believe what your eyes can physically see. That's what Jesus was saying. You want signs? Believe. I'm the sign giver. They wouldn't do it. Another hard statement he gave was that God can sustain us without feeding us physically. That God can bring into us nourishment, and as a result of that, we're transformed. They didn't want to believe that. They just wanted their bread, and they wanted it buttered, and they wanted to eat. They didn't want what God could bring, true nourishment, true transformation. Another hard saying that Jesus gave to them was, you want to do your own thing. As a result of you want to do your own thing, life gets hard. They didn't want to believe that. They thought, hey, I'm in control of my own destiny. I know what I'm doing, right? And the moment we think that, oh my goodness. It's just like, you know, when you open up a package, I'm a guy, I understand this. The directions are for other people. They're not for me. And then about halfway through, and I've got a really loving wife, she may remind me about 10 times I didn't read the directions. And I'm like, I know, I got this figured. Well, I want to do it my own way. The end result is this thing doesn't look like anything like the picture on the box. I don't get it. They didn't put parts in there. The directions do kind of lead you in the right way. A hard statement Jesus made was, don't do your own way. Follow God. It's easier that way. Because of these hard statements, many of them, and the quote is, they withdrew. That's verse 66 of chapter 6. Literally, the Greek there means they no longer walk with Jesus. They didn't want any part of him. They wouldn't follow him because his way was too hard. We know right now, their way's too hard. Going your own route, that's really too hard. Jesus went into a new territory with them. This was the real hard saying. He went from saying, I'm teacher, I'm rabbi, I'm a prophet, to I'm God himself. And he did that with this I am statement. Throughout the course of our Advent journey, we're going to look at his I am statements. There's 8 of them. We only have 4 preaching times. So we're going to go look at 4 of them. But how does this relate to Jesus arriving in this world? How does this relate to the incarnation of Jesus, of God becoming flesh? Today we're looking at bread. When Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. The people of that first century didn't say, oh yeah, that right, okay, and walk away. They knew what he was saying. They knew he was saying, I'm God. They knew that he crossed over from a safe place to a very unsafe place, from an easy saying to an extremely hard saying. In our modern day times, many people cannot accept that God, that Jesus is God himself. In fact, they want to try and philosophize about it. In reality, Jesus proved this. He did it by what he did. See, signs aren't necessarily for faith, but signs are proof. Those 2 things he did at the beginning of chapter 6, they're proof of who he said he is. The fact that he could feed everyone a huge Thanksgiving buffet with a couple little pieces of bread and a couple little fish proves that he's the Messiah, preparing a great banquet for us. And then he proved that he's Lord over creation. Of course he is. He was there in the beginning to help create. And Jesus proved it by the fact he could walk on water. He was God himself. There's proof all throughout the scripture that Jesus is who he says he is. We just have to have the faith necessary to believe it. So today, we're looking at the idea of how he proved it. He proved it with the manipulation of a couple words. What's bread all about? The people that were talking to him said, hey, you know what? We got bread. It's called manna. That was given to our ancients way back when. But manna's a funny thing. You know, manna, the word actually means, what is it? So it's like you look at something on the ground, you go, what? What's that? You know what we translate that as? Manna. So next time you see a bug in your house and you want to say, what's that? You say, manna. Because you're really saying, what is that? Well, by the way, usually my house, it's never what is it. It's Mark. I get this scream, and I go, I'm going to go right. It's either a bug or a mouse. I know one of those two things, okay? Anyway, but the manna, what God gave the manna every day, put it on the ground. Gave them enough the day before the Sabbath, so they had 2 days' worth. They had to pick up what they needed for every day, and they would be able to eat it. They say it tasted like sweet coriander. I don't know what that means, but it's like a cookie. Can you imagine God sustaining you with a cookie? None of you said you had cookies for your Thanksgiving meal. You know that. I didn't either. But none of us said that. But can you imagine God sustaining us with that cookie? And that manna sustained those people, the people of Israel, for 40 years in the wilderness. Yeah, they got meat, only because they were complaining a lot, bunch. But they got meat, but the manna would have been enough. For 40 years, they ate it. It's all they needed. Think about that. A pill that provides you with your carbohydrates, your proteins, your fiber, your, you know, whatever else you need, all your vitamins. That'd be incredible. And it tastes good on top of it. That's what God did for that man. So the example here, they bring up, Jesus applies to himself. He says, I'm the man. I'm the bread from heaven. Which means the man was given every day to sustain the people. God gives us Jesus every day to sustain us. The manna only carried them for 40 years. Jesus, being eternal in nature, carries us all the days of our life and into the next life as well. As we move on to be with God, Jesus can do all of that. And on top of that, Jesus is sweet. When we taste him, it is so good. It's like drinking that really cold glass of water after you've been working outside in the heat. Oh, there's nothing better than that. That's what Jesus is like. So he uses the example of manna to prove that he's the sustaining force in our world today. And then they just bring up the idea of bread. Yeah, what's this bread about? Hey, by the way, there is, in every culture, the idea that bread is useful. Every culture sees it as a sustaining force. Our culture sees it as more. I Googled, what's the purposes of bread? All right, here's what I found on the internet. You can use, if you have a cake, a cookie, sugar, or marshmallows that go stale, put a piece of bread in, it restores it. I did not know that. There's more things I don't know here. If you have soup, and at the top, you know, sometimes at the top of your soup, you get that grease. You put a piece of bread on it, soaks up all the grease, take the bread off, there's no more grease in your soup. The one that got me was, if you get grease on your countertop, put a piece of bread on it, takes it right away. You're getting the idea that bread is like multi-purpose. There's more. You drop some glass. It breaks all over the floor. Don't pick it up with your fingers. What do you use? Bread. Put that bread down there. Boop, boop, boop. Picks up all the pieces of glass. I didn't know that. There's more. If you got a painting that's all dusty, I don't know if you should try this, but I'd like to see if it works. Take a piece of bread and dust all the dust off. Would you leave crumbs instead? I don't know. Got me. The next one got this. If you have smudges on your wall, take a piece of bread and wipe it up. I'm no lie, no lie. This is on that website. No lie. Okay, this last one is my favorite, by the way. My favorite use of bread, other than, for me, it's toast. I love toast. Make a piece of toast, put some butter on it. Oh, I think that's manna to me. Okay? That's what I have every morning for breakfast. Anyway, the favorite of mine of how to use bread in our culture. If you're cutting an onion, okay, you know how you tear up? Take a piece of bread and put it in your mouth. And that keeps you from tearing up. I don't believe it. I'm going to have to try it. But I don't believe it. So, the bread is a symbol of sustenance in all cultures, in all ages. Interestingly enough, what God said, I'm going to send you bread, the first of the I Am statements. The bread will come from heaven. It will sustain you. I'm grateful that Kathy McKinley played that song, Bread of Heaven, as our anthem today. What a great gift. Google it. It's got great words in it. But Jesus came down as the bread from heaven. He's the incarnation. He's God himself here on earth. And God leaves no details untied up. The bread of heaven, arrive in what town? Bethlehem, which means house of bread. Interesting concept. Beth means house, means of, and Chem means bread. The house of bread. The bread of heaven was born in a place known for their hospitality, for their serving of bread. Only God could work out all these details. And so what Jesus is saying is the art statements. Allow God to sustain you, to nourish you through Jesus. Allow that to be the way you function in this world. Hey, our closing hymn is a little time at that time. Let's pray first. Thank you, Lord God, for the amazing way our lives have been touched by you. Thank you that you're the sustaining, nurturing portion of what we need. That spiritually, when we are dry, you lift us up. Whenever we feel broken, your bread from heaven can bind us up. Whenever we feel like crying, Lord, we put you in our heart, and you give us the ability to see beyond our current moment. Whenever we're feeling dirty on the inside or dirty on the outside, we thank you, Lord God, that through Jesus, you clean us up, just like bread can do. Thank you for our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.